in the rules of Stone and Sourdough. These, for those who kept it before coming to the shiur, know that these are references to different nibuot that were perhaps misinterpreted, to different messages of nibuah that maybe the nibiyim were not 100% sure what they were talking about. And this is where we're going to really explore this phenomenon of what it means to understand the nibuah, what a nibuah is all about, how Hashem is going to be careful at times to make sure that the Nabi understands the nibuah, and how perhaps we can better understand the contents of nibuah, the dynamics of nibuah, and at times even the narrative contained within, if we can also appreciate what this message is. So we're going to begin with, and this is the connection obviously with the time, with the Yana Dioma, we're going to begin with the Haftorah that we read yesterday, which always replaces or generally replaces Zachariah, Parshas, and Chas, instead of reading the fascinating Nebuah Eliyahu, because usually this Haftorah falls out right after Shabbat Shabbat Tammuz, as the first of the Gimel of Paranusa between Shabbat Shabbat Tammuz and Shabbat. We read instead the first parak of Nebuah Yirmiyahu. We're going to continue this Shabbat with the second parak, and therefore I think this is rather appropriate to begin to explore this idea of Ma Haro'et, what does the Navi really see? And we know that seeing in Nebuah, as we are familiar with the famous Navi who was called a Ro'et, namely Shmuel HaNavi, or the Ro'et, that seeing is understanding. Seeing means that you can not only picture the Nebuah, as the Rambam explains in depth, every nibuah, or most nibuot, are really the appearance of a mar'eh, some type of vision, that the Nabi has a responsibility of understanding, and then expounding upon to his audience. And with this, perhaps, it's even best to begin with appreciating nibuah, or nibiyim, as opposed to the works of the Torah, and certainly as opposed to the works of ketuvim. We know that when we speak of the works of the Torah, what we're analyzing, what we're trying to understand, what we're sharing with one another, are in fact the words of Hashem. These are the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu, written down in the form of the Torah that we have today. Nibuah, however, is different. Nibuah is not verbatim the word of Hashem, except perhaps for one Nabi, namely Yechezkel, who we're going to see today as well. But rather, Nibuah are the messages of the Nabi. The Nabi hears a message from Hashem, and he decides how he's going to articulate that message to the people. He gets to decide which media he's going to employ. He gets to decide which tactics he's going to use to try to affect the people, to try to influence them, and most of the time to try to change their ways. Ketuvim are different in that ketuvim are not written with what's called Ruach HaNibuah in as much as Ruach HaKodesh. There the author is allowed or does express himself, his own thoughts, his philosophy, his emotions, based on his choosing. Nibuah is somewhat limiting in that he has a specific message. He has some type of vision. He has a basic message given to him by Hashem. But once again, these are his words, and he gets to decide how to express himself. So with this, we begin with Yirmiyahu Perek Aleph. We begin with a Nabi, who not only is compared to Moshe Rabbeinu because he prophesied for 40 years, is not only compared to Moshe Rabbeinu, who took a nation from Galut to Geula, as opposed to Yirmiyahu, who takes them from Geula to Galut, but they're also similar, as you're going to see, through their inauguration. Most Nibiyim, as we know, become Nibiyim either because they're apprenticed by someone. Yehoshua through Moshe, Elisha through Eliyahu. Very often they attend what I generally call Nabi training school. That is either the Nabi training school of Shmuel HaNabi, who had a very famous one in Nayot, or the greatest and largest Nabi training school in Jewish history, that of Yeshayahu HaNabi. But Chazal tell us, more often than not, Nabiim are trained by their own fathers. When you find the name of a Nabi, Ben Nabi, or the father's name, you know that his father was also a prophet. So let's take a look now, and we're going to see that although Yirmiyahu perhaps is the Nabi, Ben Nabi, is still going to be chosen, despite the fact that he never officially attended Nabi training school. Again, a reminder of Moshe Rabbeinu. Zivrei Yirmiyahu ben Sofiyahu ben HaKohanim, Asher Banosos Beres Binyamin. He lived north of Yerushalayim, where most of the Kohanim lived because they entered from the northern gate Haravai. He lives in the area of Anatot, today more or less Haratovim, in Eretz Binyamin, the northern part of Yerushalayim, which we know is in Shevet Binyamin's territory. Asher hayad v'ashem ilav yimei Yoshiyahu ben Amon melech Yudah, v'shloshet reishana l'malcho. And for those who want to take a look at the chart that you have at the end of the Mekorot, you'll note there the line of the last Malchei Yudah, the kings of Yehudah. Yoshiyahu was going to rule for 31 years, followed by his son, Yehoahaz, who ruled for only 3 months, Jehoiakim replaces him for 11 years. Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim's son, for only 3 months, and we'll discuss him as well. Followed by the last of the kings, Mataniah, whose name is changed to Tzidkiyahu. And he, as we know, also rules for 11 years, only to seek destruction, the Korban HaBayit, at the completion of these 11 years, and a brutal, blinding death to him as well. Yirmiyahu begins his nevuot in an interesting time. He begins his nevuot in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu, which we know is a year after the 12th year of Yoshiyahu. Anyone know what happens in the 12th year of Yoshiyahu? This was a major reform. You have to remember, Yoshiyahu's father was Amon. Amon only ruled for 2 years after taking over the notorious kingship of his father, namely Menasheh. Menasheh basically arranged that the culture of Am Yisrael, due to Assyrian pressure, should be the Assyrian culture of idolatry. It is Yoshiyahu who begins, after 12 years of Malchut, begins a major reform. And sure enough, Yirmiyahu then appears on the scene, taking over from the older Nabi at that time, Sanya, to encourage the people to continue in the reform. And therefore he tells them, he's going to continue though during the days of Yoyakim, and then to Tzidkiyahu until the Korban HaBayit and the Galut in the month of Av. But this is how his nevuah begins. Hashem tells him, "Terem itzarcha b'betem yedatiha." Before you were even created, Yirmiyahu, I destined you to become a Nabi. The basis for many philosophers to say that maybe nevuah is all in the hands of God. The Rambam, who maintains that of course there is some divine selection, but a person must also create and maximize the capabilities given to Hashem in order to be selected as a Nabi. Uvetarim teisteni rechem hikdashticha Nabi lagoyim nitzakicha. And yet, the sing song is purposeful for us to get a sense of the introduction of an inauguration. What is Yirmiyahu's response? Something that reminds us certainly of Moshe Rabbeinu. Va'omar, aha, aha, in nevuah is a modern-day expression of oivet. No, I don't want this. Hashem Elokim, hinei lo yadati daber. I am not destined to speak, because it's not enough that a Navi be smart. And it's not enough that a Navi be created. The Navi needs skills of articulation. The Navi needs to be an eloquent speaker, an orator. And he says, Hashem, I never took speech 101 yet. I didn't get up to that. I don't know the basics of speech. Ki nara nochi, I'm still young. V'yam Hashem Elai, al kamar nara nochi. We know that there's always some motif of speech whenever any Navi is inaugurated, whether it's Yishayahu, whose lips are touched, whether it's Yechazkel, who becomes a mute Navi, whether it's, as we know, Moshe Rabbeinu, Misham Tela Adam. The mouth is always referred to in either some overt or covert fashion to tell us how central the mouth is. And Nebuah and Hashem says, don't worry, I will tell you exactly not just what to speak, but how to speak it. Don't be afraid of them, because I will save you, says Hashem. And although this looks reassuring, we know that this is rather overwhelming. Don't worry, I will save you from all those who want to kill you, Yirmiyahu, so you have what to contend with. Yes, God is going to be more interactive with Yirmiyahu, perhaps because Yirmiyahu is somewhat inexperienced, and Hashem reassures him and says, don't worry, I'm going to help you with your speech. And from here we see that Yirmiyahu is going to be primarily a Nabi of Koranut, primarily a Nabi who is going to portray and predict the punishments of Am Yisrael, but a little bit, about 4 tachim in the middle, also Lintos Belintoa, to assure them that there's hope thereafter, that they can also rebuild themselves. But now that Hashem has basically chosen him as a Nabi, now that the inauguration has taken place, we're going to see how Hashem assures him that he's going to help him in his nevuah. And now we're going to see as well why a Nabi needs help. A Nabi needs help not only in actually expressing himself, but making sure that he's expressing himself based on a proper interpretation of what he sees. But he's by Hashem Elai Lemor. Ma Taro Yirmiyahu. So Yirmiyahu, tell me, what do you see? And as we're going to see through the Parshanim, again, Yirmiyahu obviously knows what he's seeing. Let's look at the Emek Zavar, the Nesiv, who explains, Lo haya b'torach she'ilah. This isn't a real question. This is more of a rhetorical question. V'ayta tshuvah hitato l'ro'ot, she'kavanah hatava l'ro'ot b'asher im safik. This is an encouragement to Yirmiyahu. Come on, Yirmiyahu, you can do it. This is your first time as a Navi, but let's see. you understand not only how to look at MRS, not only how to see a vision, but to interpret it properly. You understand what message is latent, perhaps, what message is hidden in the Mar'e itself, in the vision. So let's see how Yirmiyahu interprets his Mar'e. Va'omar, makel shakeh, ani ro'eh. I see a makel. I see a staff with anun. Now, if most of us would see a staff with anun, how would we respond? What do we see? Not an anun staff, but an anun tree, an anun branch. Yirmiyahu says, this is an interesting vision that I see. It's a makel shakeh. How does Hashem respond? Hey, Tafel or Oth. Yes, Yirmiyahu, you're one for one so far. You're doing great. Ki shokedani al-dvari la'asoto. You understood not just literally what that vision is, but you understood what it meant. And what it means is that I'm going to hastily bring about the punishment. Now, our first question is obviously, how does Yirmiyahu know what he's seeing? What is this makel shaked? What does it mean to properly interpret his vision as an amen staff and as an amen branch? What is an amen staff? And why does Hashem say, yes, Yirmiyahu, I know that you know exactly what I'm talking about? And this relates then to how, to the process through which I'm going to bring the punishment, namely, like a shaked. Let's take a look here in the Rasha. What is the significance of seeing a stick? What does it mean for one to experience the vision of a makil? The Radak explains to us, Zahayah bin Mareha Mishomna, this is his very first experience as a Nabi. Ki betchila amar lo sheyelech, v'asher yishlachayu, v'akartach bolto amare asma, there isn't any break in between. In the same conversation between Hashem and Yirmiyahu, Her'a lo bin Mareha Nebuah makil shaked, ha'maro, makil shaked ani ro'eh, ki ra'a ha'makil b'lo alim u'b'lo prachim. Yirmiyahu knew what it was because it wasn't really a branch. He didn't see any leaves, he didn't see any buds, he didn't see any near blossoms. He didn't call Nene love, so he really paid attention to his vision, as any Nabi must do. And he understood that the type of wood it was Amin wood. It's not an Amin branch. This is a wooden staff, and the type of wood, not oak, not just a regular thing, this is an almond wood. Hashem said, you see, you can do it, Yirmiyahu. You know how to interpret correctly. If it was so simple, then why is Hashem teasing Yirmiyahu? Then why is Hashem speaking down to Yirmiyahu? Oh, you did such a great job. If it was so obvious, then it can't be such a great job. Obviously, Yirmiyahu was able to extrapolate the meaning from the vision that he saw. And now we're going to try to see, what is the meaning of this vision? Ah, now we understand, this is a makel shakeh liot mashal al hapuranut ha'fidah lavo al Yisrael. This is the sign for the imminent punishment, through which Am Yisrael will be punished if habo lehem demeirat mo, she'et ha'shakeh lemeher lefroach yoter mishar ha'isim. And for those who remember my husband's here from last year, speaking about this vision of the makel shakeh, which we see according to the Radak, is a specific type of wood that is meant to tell us that the punishment is going to come quickly, like the amin that blossoms within 21 days. This is where we get the dates of Bein HaMitzarim, Asherasa B'Tamuz, through Tisha B'Av. As quickly as the punishment is going to come, the same terminology will be used later in Yirmiyahu to depict the hasty nature of the arrival of Nechamot, of the comfort and the condolences as well. L'fichach Nikras HaKed. Kiyah HaShkeda Inyan HaMihirut VaHishkadmut. That's what Shkeda is all about. V'chein amarki shakir ani al-dvari la-soto. V'mar l'shkod al-glotai yom-yom. And here we understand then that Yirmiyahu was able to appreciate that the process of the punishment is going to be like the Makel Shaked. But now let's take a look at the Malbim, who adds another dimension to Yirmiyahu's insight. Makel, Yeshadel v'makel matel mish'enet. He says it wasn't simply that Yirmiyahu even noticed that it was a staff, because there are different terms that are used to refer to staff. Sometimes it's used as a makel, sometimes a matel, sometimes a mish'enet, a cane. Ha-matel, ya'asoy l'chavot. Says a matel is used to show an honor, to show distinction. Vayana sail told the family with Tayen Hamadriga. As we know, the Tiyim walked around with a matel. Moshe Rabbeinu had a matel. That's a sign of honor. Kamo matel ol shevet limshol. Vimatsuim hisham, lisha imala. And when all people use the mishenet, that's clearly a cane. But imatoyu hakaa nikra matel. They look like the same thing. And yes, obviously, you can use a matel as a matel, a matel as a machine. Yirmiyahu understood this is a matel sakena miroe. This is a matel. I know that it's supposed to be used to hit. This is supposed to be used to smite and to strike. This isn't just a matel. And as we're going to take a look, Yirmiyahu really understood very well. Because what do we know about a matel? We're going to see that Yirmiyahu associated this makil, and we're going to take a look right now, we're going to sit the next verse just for a moment, when Moshe Rabbeinu was told in Parshat Kutan to take the makil, Kafet HaMakil, the Rashbam says, which makil was this? This was the makil of Aaron. That is, we know blossoms with the almonds, blossoms with the shedim. And Yirmiyahu, as soon as he saw some type of staff with almonds, he said, wait a second, this is just like the staff of Aaron. What was the staff of Aaron used for on Parshat Korach? That was an oath with Bnei Meri. That was a sign for the rebellious people not to challenge his authority. Which on one hand depicts that maybe the makil is like a matzah, it's a sign of authority. Yirmiyahu is going to be given authority as the Navi, and not just any Navi. He's going to be the national Navi. He's the Navi HaMelech. The Navi is going to go and deliver his messages directly to the king. But he understood more than that. As soon as he saw the almonds, he was able to appreciate, oh no, this is a makel. This is going to be used to strike the people. This is an oath of Bnei Meri. And what we're going to do now is to try to understand not only the basis for Yirmiyahu's nevuah, but through this we're going to understand how Moshe Rabbeinu himself was able, as the president, as the abdegen for all Nevi'im, as the gadol of the Nevi'im, let's try to understand then what happened in that scene of Parshat Korach, the famous scene of Bamidbar Parashat of Nei Meriba. As we know, numerous, as a matter of fact, the Parshanim explain that poor Moshe Rabbeinu, he messed up once, and yet there are so many chata'im that are attributed to the scene that we're about to learn. Bamidbar Parashat, sticks and stones. Vayavol b'nei Yisrael kol ha'idam b'bar sin b'chodesh ha'rishon, Vayeshet ha'am b'chadesh v'tamashter Miriam b'tikaver sham. The manhigut is waning. The leadership of Yetziat Mitzrayim is no longer the same. And throughout the Sefer Bamidbar, Hashem continuously tried to strengthen the leadership despite the complaints of the people, but now it's a new generation. A generation, as we know, that is ready to initiate. A generation for whom perhaps this form of leadership is no longer appropriate. This is the 40th year Miriam has died. V'lo ha'ya mayim la'ida. And according to Chazal, she was the one responsible for the be'er in the Midbar, for the well, and now there isn't any water. So the people are going to complain, v'yikalu ha-Moshe v'yala Aaron. V'yarek ha'an Moshe v'yamru le'mor, v'lu gavana v'zva ha'kidu l'pnei Hashem, we're going to die, v'lama ha'idekem mekal Hashem al ha-Midbar hazeh l'mushan, anachnu v'ireinu. Why did you bring us to this forsaken desert, where we and our cattle will die? V'lama ha'idekanu v'mitzrayim, and that famous phrase, why, once again, did you take us out of Mitzrayim, Babi Yochanu, Ola Makom HaRahazeh, Lo Makom Zra'utim, Nazi Gehren, Verimon, we're not in Eretz Yisrael, this isn't a flourishing area, Umayim in the Shos, and we simply don't have water. Vayavo Moshe v'Aaron, Mitznei HaKahal, Otetacho Mo'ed, Vayitluach Mehem, Vayirach Bo Hashem Alehem. Uh-oh, Hashem is coming, the Chod Hashem of reasons, of blames in these partios, is always to come and punish. Vayidaber Hashem HaMoshe Leimor, Ka et Han Matzeh, take the matzah. And here, this is the basis for the Rashbam to say, not just your matzah, Moshe, the matzah. The matzah that's used for an oath with Bnei Meri. The matzah that is supposed to quiet and silence all those who rebel. The matzah of Aaron. The matzah with the shkidim. The matzah that was supposed to prove once and for all where authority indeed is. The matzah that's supposed to tell you that Aaron is the Kohen, Moshe is the leader, and no one should object to this like Korach did. So take that matzah, and hopefully as soon as they see that matzah, maybe that will silence the people. Maybe that will assuage their complaints. But no, take the matzah, v'hakela shayda, ata v'aron achicha v'zibartim al hasala le'nehem, v'natan v'meimah, speak to the rock, or perhaps about the rock, and then the water will come from the rock, v'oseisha lehem mayim in hasala, give them forth water from this rock, v'shkisa ka'idah v'si'iram, and from the stone the water will come to provide for them and their cattle. ויפת משה את המעשה מלפני השם כאשר ציווה הוא, so far so good. ויקילו משה ואהרון את ההר על פני הסלע ויאמר להם, שמעו נא המורים, if this is supposed to be a sign for B'nai Mary, for rebellious people, then this is a perfect statement to recite to them, listen you rebellious people. What do they tell them? שמעו נא המורים, המהסלע הזה נופיע לפניים, do you think? That we have the capability of drawing forth water from the stone, ויירא משה את ידו ויח את הסלע. And in addition, Moshe then is going to strike the rock, ומתהו פעמיים, ואישו מים רבים בתשת העידה ובירם. And with this he provides water for the people and their animals. והשם רצפנת, ויום השם למשה ואלה אהרון, יען לא האמנת בי להציל שמי. משה and Aaron, you messed up. לעיני בני ישראל לכם לא תביאו את הקהל הזה לארץ אשר נתתי להם. From here we see that Moshe and Aaron's leadership is going to wane as well. They're not going to be the leaders after 40 years of taking Am Yisrael not only from Mitzrayim, but leading them throughout the desert. They're not going to have the privilege of actually taking them to Eretz Yisrael. And now these are waters of dispute, Asher Rabu Bnei Yisrael Tashem Yikadesh Ram. And the reason why I brought the Or HaChaim here is because the Or HaChaim brings just about 10, 11 of the classical explanations for what Moshe and Aaron really did wrong. First, the famous explanation of Rashi is out there. Moshe Shigdak Moshe Haika, Ki Hashem Amar Elav Dabru Devaro Vohu Hika. Hashem said, speak to the stone, and Moshe said, hit the stone. Based on Rashi, this is a phenomenal Pirush. What did Moshe do? Moshe, in short, misinterpreted the Nivuah. Moshe understood that he's supposed to strike the stone. And the super exegesis, the commentators on Rashi explain that why did Moshe think this? Because he was told, take your staff. And last time he took the staff in Sefer Shmot, what was he meant to do with it? To hit. So he understood, of course, I'm supposed to hit again. And then we have the famous Pirush of Ibn Ezra. Now the problem wasn't that he hit, that was okay. The problem was that he hit the stone twice. He didn't wait. He didn't express sufficient belief in Hashem that the water would come out immediately. And then the explanation of the Ramban. He said, so we bring the ones to bring forth water for you? No, that's not what you were supposed to do. Where's the Kiddush Hashem? You were supposed to say, do you think Hashem can draw forth the water from the stone? But a fascinating one is we see bolded. Explanation number 9. Harav Yosef Albo, the Sefer HaKarim, Yashav, his answer was, Shachpadat Hashem Haita, what was Hashem so upset about? Al Shalonit Arum Moshe Ba'aron Miatman, Lo Tzilahem Nayim, Vayu Maridim Shezayorami Uta Bitachon. According to this explanation, Moshe and Aaron did something wrong from the moment that Hashem said, Kacha Tamateh. Shame on you! You're the leader, you're not just leaders, you're the Nevi'im, you're the greatest of the Nevi'im. And what does the Nabi have to do? When the Nabi sees a problem with the people, he's supposed to initiate. The Nabi doesn't have to wait for the word of God. The Nabi, and we know this through various examples of Nivuah, is allowed to initiate on his own. Who's the most famous example of this? Eliyahu. Eliyahu said, shame on you, Ra'av Ba'aretz. Whether right or wrong, how did Hashem respond? With a famine on the people, with a famine on the land. And whether he was completely insensitive or not, what we see is that the Nabi has the right, the Nabi has the power to deal with these situations. And here Rabbi Yosef Abel said, that's the problem. They didn't take initiative as Nevi'im. But then the Or HaChaim explains, no, no, no. That's different here. That can't be the explanation. Why not? V'od haloshim sad v'parshat v'lo paro. He says, no, we know that Moshe is the shlucho of Makom, and now the next fold. This is Kol Shel Rabbi Yosef Abel. Ain't that he holomom. He says, I don't like that. Even though that's a nice explanation. Ki achar shara'a Moshe, shashem mana mihem mayim v'nitzalei kabe'er. And keep this answer in mind, that once it was clear that Hashem is responsible for not providing them with water, ech yigash lo tzi mayim ad asher yeda daka borei baruchu. Now Moshe and Aaron knew that as soon as Hashem was denying the people water, that in itself was a sign, don't get involved. Don't try to bring them water. Hashem says in a very emphatic fashion, no water. Umi amar ki Hashem, chafes li Hashem. Who are they to say that Hashem wants to make them suffer? So if Hashem already showed that he's in control of the situation, that was the telltale sign for Moshe and Aaron to know, the Hashem yaseh hasol be'inav, don't get involved. Then he says, so what happened? And the Or HaChaim explains a fascinating pirush. Moshe misinterpreted the nevuah. Moshe told himself, could I believe that Hashem wants me to strike the stone as I did in Sefer Shmuel? Or Hashem wants me to speak to the rock, which obviously is much more supernatural, and to prove God's great existence. But Moshe told himself, I'm a Nabi. And the message that he received from Hashem was somewhat ambivalent. And it's up to the Nabi, as we see, to be able to understand what Hashem wants, to be able to interpret the Nebuah correctly, and to decide what the proper interpretation is for the people at that time. And Moshe assumed that people aren't going to grasp the supernatural aspect of water coming from the stone, so I may as well employ the same device used in Sefer Shmuel. I'm going to bring forth the water from the stone in the somewhat more natural way of striking the stone. And this is what the Or HaChaim explains, Va'ayara be'nachal omar, she'moshe lo hizein amitut kavanat Hashem. Isn't this striking? Moshe misunderstood a nebuah. He said, so much that scared me. Why not? Ki ein ha-nebi'ut ba'a la'atik bi'iyon v'lazet v'shan shanru z'chronam l'vracha chacham adik menabi. Don't think that a Nabi always gets it right. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't get it right. Achacham understands. Achacham knows the answers. Sometimes the Nabi is left in the dark. Sometimes the message is not clear cut for a Nabi. And it's not as if Moshe didn't understand the correct message of the Nebuah. And he understood the possibility of the significance. Moshe knew that there were two possibilities. He understood both possibilities, but he made the wrong choice. He thought that one of the possibilities, namely the striking, would be more appropriate right now. He thought the striking of the stone would be more significant for the people than the speaking for the stone. Moshe misinterpreted the nevuah, or namely, really, the application of the nevuah. Something very fascinating. Something that we're going to continue to explore now as we understand that Yirmiyahu needs that encouragement. And what do we see? When a Nabi misinterprets a nevuah, here's the precedent. What's the consequence? He cannot enter Eretz Yisrael. We know that that's not the consequence. What's the very next scene? Aaron dies. Death to the Nabi. And whether we like it or not, and this may sound a little extreme, what is a Nabi who misinterprets a Nebuah, or even misapplies the interpretation of the Nebuah, who's called a Nabi Sheker? And what is the consequence of a Nabi Sheker? He dies. There are even those Parshanim Chassidim who explain that the story of the Akedah wasn't really that different. Perhaps Aaron, perhaps Abraham Avinu, sorry, actually misunderstood the Akedah of Aleu La'ulah. Who's to say you're actually supposed to take him and bind him and offer him as a sacrifice to Hashem? And that's why Hashem had to stop him before that took place. Well, with this now, we're going to continue with Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu then knows about Moshe Rabbeinu. Yirmiyahu knows how dangerous a profession this is. And many of my students know that I speak very often of the phenomenon of a Navi. And once upon a time, you would go around the classroom and some people wanted to be doctors and lawyers and other people wanted to be Nabiim. And perhaps for the same reason that people want to enter the world of cleanups today, to try to inspire, to affect religious lifestyles, to try to have some type of direct influence and effect on people. That was the Nabiim once upon a time. And I think to myself, yes, that would have been so wonderful to be able to converse with God, to be able to receive messages from God. But then I have to warn all of you out there who are starting to get excited that this is a wonderful profession, although not very lucrative, by the way. Wonderful, but very scary. This is a threatening profession, because if you misunderstand, if you even misinterpret, if you misapply the message, then the consequences are dire. Let's continue then with Yirmiyahu. He needs that encouragement. Hey, chapter the oath. And that's why now the message continues. But he's trying to say, let's say immediately more. Masharoeh. Okay, Yirmiyahu, let's try this again. Right, you haven't been experienced today. Masharoeh, but umashir nafua ani roeh. I see a swelling pot. A pot that's basically boiling. Upanav mishnei sakona. And the opening, this is how Rashi interprets it, the opening is facing north. Vayomar Hashem Elai, notice that Hashem doesn't say Hechatzo the Rosh, but apparently this is the correct translation because Hashem continues, Mitzatzon Tipatach Ha-Ra'ah. Or perhaps that can even be understood as a slight correction. Now, it's not that the opening is towards the north, rather, Mitzatzon Tipatach Ha-Ra'ah. The evil will come forth from the north. I'll call you Shrei Ha'aretz. What is this a reference to? Which evil is going to come from the north? The Babylonian exile? Kineni korei l'chol mishpachot, mamlechot tachon enum Hashem, uba'u v'natnu ish kisao petach sarei Yerushalayim, yalkol kumotah sabir yalkol arei Yehuda. Hashem actually says, what is this, the nebuah? If last time I told you the process of nebuah, it's going to take place in a hasty fashion. Now the content is going to be, what's going to come? There's going to be a siege. People from the north are going to come and they're going to establish their kisaot. Their chairs, they're going to deceive Yerushalayim around all the walls. The Dibarti Mishpatayotam, Akora Atam, Asher Zavuni, the Yikatul Elohim Makhirim, Shachabul, the Matzei Yidehen, for all the idolatrous acts that they have pursued. Vatasa, Zor Matzmacha, Kaman Yeriyahu, you can do this. Gather your strength, the Kamsa, the Dibarti Elohim, as Kolashar Nochiya Tabaka, Al-Tekhat Mishmehen, do not be scared of them, Tenach is Kalas Mehen, because if you do, if you are scared, if you don't stand up against them, then I'll allow you to fail. Ani hinei tatichayom le'ir mitzar, a beautiful play on words. As opposed to the enemy that's going to come and arrange a siege against you, you're going to be the fortified city, Yirmiyahu. V'lamud barzel u'lechomot nechoshet v'kol ha'aretz v'machayudah v'sarah v'chonel u'le'am ha'aretz. You're going to be the prophet, the national leader for the people. V'nachamu elecha, and I'm sorry to scare you, but they are going to fight against you, v'lo yuchmu lach, but they will not surmount, ki yitzcha ani no mashem matu lecha, I will save you. And as we know, there are four attempts on Yirmiyahu's life, and each time Yirmiyahu is saved. So now let's take a look at the second vi'iyah, which we already know is a way of testing Yirmiyahu. Do you know how to properly interpret a vision? Because visions can be unclear. As we know, as we continue throughout history, Nebuah seems to wane throughout history until we get to the time period of Zechariah. And the Rambam tells us that the Nebuah of Zechariah is the lowest level of Nebuah. He saw Marot, he saw visions, but they're called Marot HaLaila. They're night visions because they're all unclear. They're all very vague. And he really doesn't understand what any of them mean. So who does he have? He has HaMalach HaDoverbi. He has an accompanying angel to even help him understand what these visions are all about. Just to give us a sense of how difficult it can be. Let's take a look at Radak. Vayidvar Hashem Shenit, Masha Amar Shenit, Lefi Sheshtei HaMarot Hayu Binyan Achad. They're really connected. So one came after the other. Yach Alfi Shadvarim HaNirim, Alun Shanu Amar Ki Binyan Zeh Nirel Otan Shenit, Sheshalu Gam Kein Mahu Ro'eh. Understand that yes, this is similar and that he's supposed to interpret what he sees. Gam Kein HaMashal Toch HaMarit. Lo Shabal Lusaper HaPamim Sheh Nirelo, Ki Lo Siper El Azot. Lachain Vayidvar Hashem Oyonah Shenit. Yes, it's similar to the first, meaning it's not really a separate nivuah, one place off of the other. What is it that he sees? Let's look at Sir Nafuah. Nafuah is the toar. Yes, it is a dwelling pot, which means that the fire is really burning underneath. Upanav mitnei tzafona. Hatzad min hasir sheyitoko mimenu yekaret panim. He says generally the spout is called the panim. It's called the face because that's how you spill water out. But Mitznei Tzafona, he says, if that's the case, it should have said, Hayalu Lomar, El Tnei Tzafona, El Abamro, V'mem, Be'erlo Bo, Tnei Inyanim. Ki Tnei Tzafona Moret, Ki Tnei Hafir Hayu Ponim Tnei Tzafona. On one hand, yes, they were facing north, which means that the pot which is bubbling, which is swelling, is going to overflow towards which direction? Towards the north, meaning there's a double association here, really a double meaning. On one hand, says Hashem, yes, you're right, Yirmiyahu, Hanav Mitznei Tzafona, the boiling pot is going to overflow to the north. This is the message that anyone who's inside the pot, where is he going to end up? In Babel. This is a message about Galut Babel. But Hashem adds, you didn't get the whole picture, Yirmiyahu, and perhaps that's why what words are missing this time? Hey, Pastor of the Road. You saw us, you did a good job, but you're missing about 5% of the interpretation. And that is Hapanat Mitznei Tzafona. First, what's going to happen is that they're going to come from the north. In order for the pot to bubble, as we're going to find shortly, they're going to come from the north, they're going to besiege the city, and then the people are going to be exiled towards the north. That's exactly how the Malbim explains this scene of the Seer Nefuah. What will happen, he says, is that it's a seer. So then how do I know this? He says, we're going to take a look at Yechezkel. And Yechezkel sees a boiling pot as well. And although this is a very long Malbim, we'll just take a look at part of it. He says, how do I know this, that this is the Puranut? Take a look at the fourth line. Shadibor haruchani eno nikshad is manubu makom shem rak tna'ei hamukhashot. This is how a sense speaks. He speaks through the senses, through vision. And that's why the Rambam tells us another needs a creative mind. He has to think out of the box, or out of the pot here. This is so beautiful. It really is creative. Because it was a common practice at that time, we're going to see this soon, that the people, the inhabitants of Yerushalayim, compared the city to a pot. And the nation to the meat. Why do people compare themselves to the meat in a city which is a pot? This could be a reference to a fortified city. Generally, what does a pot do? If I'm cooking meat inside the pot, the pot protects the meat from being burned. Instead of just cooking it directly through the flame, it's going to be placed in a pot with water so that the meat will come out tender. It will be protected from the flame. And that's what we're going to see in Sefer Yechezkel. The people of Yerushalayim felt that they were going to be protected by the seer. And Yirmiyahu has to know, no, this isn't your regular pot, it's a boiling pot. What happens to a boiling pot? Or what happens to the water in a boiling pot? It's going to leave. And what happens to the meat inside? It's going to burn. So where do we get this from? That's exactly the message that Yirmiyahu is going to receive, which is what Yechezkel is going to hear as well. When does he hear this? In Perach HaDalit. Look carefully at the dates. We know Yechezkel is one of the most attentive to the dates. He's going to mention the chronology each time he delivers a nebuah. The nebuah of Perach HaDalit in Sefer Yechezkel comes b'shana ha-tzi'it b'chodesh ha-tzi'i b'esor l'chodesh. What's this interim state? Asara v'tzi'i, the year of the siege. Ben Adam, tov l'cha etzem hayom hazeh, etzem hayom hazeh, from which we learn numerous halakot of Asara v'tzi'i. Samach melech bavel al Yerushalayim be'etzem hayom hazeh. Do you know what's happening? You have to remember, Yechezkel's in Bavel, and he's supposed to be the satellite dish. For everyone in the diaspora to know what's going on in Eretz Yisrael, so I'm going to tell them, you know what's going on right now? Mashal el Beit HaMeri, and tell these rebellious people mashal. V'amart alehem kol ma'ashem elokim shvot hafir, shvot v'dam yisrof v'mayim. Time to first pour water into the pot. Make a good shulchan. Put in the best of the meat. But then what's going to happen to this pot? This isn't a very good pot. This shulchan is going to get burned. This isn't going to be a very... and delicious pot, or rather a burnt one. The pieces are going to decompose within the pot. Ki zamatotoka haya otchiyak salat samatu lo shepachatu ala arz tachatot ala basar. It's going to get burned in the pot, so much so that the basar won't even have a chance, as we know, na'alachat kisoy hadam. It won't be given a respectful end. Rather, it's going to be burned here. What's going to happen? The Babylonians will come. And they will fashion a seer, a beautiful imagery for a siege of metal that will be placed. And what happens when there is a siege? Yes, it burns. Eish in Sefer Dvarim is used as a synonym for famine, for the famine that will take place inside. And what happens slowly but surely? As the flame is raised, the water is gone. The people have nothing to drink, so what happens to the people? They die of thirst. They get burned within the city. And Yirmiyahu understood, this is a seer nefuah, this is a siege. Hashem said, great, so far so good. And as we know, for the next few pukim, Yirmiyahu doesn't have to be given the exercise of ma'akarawet, because he's doing just fine. Hashem gives him numerous, symbolically oriented nefuahs. Go and fashion a clay vessel, and then break it, and show the people that they are like this broken vessel. At first they have an opportunity to repair themselves, but then they're shattered and it's too late. And over again, Yirmiyahu seems to employ a lot of symbolic imagery, perhaps telling us that his audience is more visually oriented, is not as intellectual and poetic as Yeshayahu's audience. But then, all of a sudden, we find that later on in Yirmiyahu's career, we find Ma'akaru is. Yirmiyahu, out of the blue, is being tested again. This is after years of experience. Let's take a look and see what happens. Parakafimel. Parakafimel begins an entire section of prophecies that Yirmiyahu delivered, thematic prophecies against false prophets. We know that false prophets wasn't necessarily a problem 100 years before Yirmiyahu, but as the political and religious situation wanes, as it gets worse, that's when Yirmiyahu hears that there are a lot of false prophets as well, false prophets who are claiming that he's a false prophet, false prophets who are telling the people, shalom, shalom, everything is wonderful, and Yirmiyahu has to say, that ain't shalom. Prophets are saying, Hechal Hashem, don't worry. Nothing bad can befall us because we have the Beit HaMikdash. And here we all have to tell them, well, I hate to break with you, but you're not really using the Beit HaMikdash the proper way. So Hashem is going to leave. Yirmiyahu then speaks about this phenomenon of false prophecy. And he explains to us that there are two types of false prophets. There's the common false prophets, who we find are the ones who just decide that they're going to make up a prophecy. They have enough of these negative prophets. They don't want to hear the bad news. And for those who recall, good morning, Vietnam. Right, it's much easier to hear the good news. It's much easier to listen to one of you who's standing on the sofa and telling you all the positives. Don't worry, this is just a temporary political setback. Yes, but the Babylonians are right here. Don't worry, the Egyptians are going to come and they're going to save us very soon. Don't worry, we're going to get the money. Don't worry, and things are going to be okay. There's going to be peace. Sounds a little familiar. Here we're going to take a look, though, and Yirmiyahu tells us of another Nabi. Perhaps a more dangerous Nabi. The Nabi who perhaps hears the word of Hashem. Anna, Dana, Pasuk, Sajvayin, Koaman, Hashem spoke, Al Tashmua, Bereh, Nabiim, Hanibim, Lachem, Mablima, Hema, Etchem, Chazon, Libani, Gabe, Olomiti, Hashem. Sometimes the Nabi, even if he does experience Nabuah, decides to tell you what he wants to tell you. Because maybe he hears, or maybe he interprets what he wants to interpret. Beware of those. Umlim, Amor, Lemanatai, Diber, Hashem, Shalom, Yelachem. They're telling you that Hashem has peace in mind for you. And as a result, people are going to continue on their merry ways. Or really, their terrible, notorious ways of sin. Kimi amad asod Hashem, vayira, vayishmat varo, mihikshit varo. Hashem says, I know it's very difficult for you to know who Hashem really spoke to. He made Sarah Hashem chim mayasah. And now Hashem is going to respond with fury. Lo yashuva Hashem arasotova kimom ezibot libo. Hashem is going to get back at these false prophets who are leading you astray. Lo shalachti etanabiyin dehem rasu lo zibarti alehem dehem libo. There are some prophets whom Hashem never sent to begin with. V'mandu v'sugi v'yashmiu dvarai etami v'yashiva mizakam hara'am miro amam alehem. The ones who really did listen to me should have been affecting you positively, should have been encouraging you to do tshuva. I work from within, says Hashem. I'm really close by. Don't worry, I'm sending you true prophets. How long are they going to misconstrue Nebuah for? How long are they going to be mischievous and conniving? And we know that obviously Yirmiyahu has to fight against this phenomenon. Yirmiyahu has to somehow face this challenge of false prophets and try to encourage the people to listen to him even though he only has bad news. But then comes in the middle of all this, in the middle of Perek after against the Nevi'ei Sheker, we find a very interesting scene. Perek Hatzalus, Tirani Hashem, Vinei Shnei Zuzai Te'inim Wadim Lefnei Hachal Hashem, he sees in Perek Hatzalus, two Zuzai Te'inim, and if you look at the Targum Yonatan, Zuzai are two baskets of figs. Standing there in front of Hechal Hashem, apparently baskets of Bikurim. Acharei hazlov Nebuchadnezzar melech bavel, look carefully at the date. When did he see this? Maybe chronologically it didn't even follow Perek Hatzalus. But there's a date here. It's right after or soon after the galut of Nebuchadnezzar at Yechoniah ben Yoyakim melech Yuda. And for those who again look at their timeline at the end, you'll note that Yehoyakim was the son of Yehoyakim, who rebelled like his father against Nebuchadnezzar because he was convinced that Harom Melech Mitzrayim was going to come and save him. They were convinced that the Babylonians would not succeed in their takeover of Eretz Israel. And Yehoyakim rebelled, but then ultimately surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar. And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar took him together with the harash and masker, the artisan, the blacksmith, the silversmith. He took them because they were the aristocracy. These are the elites of society. These are the ones who also fashioned weapons. And he took them and exiled them to Babylonia to establish the culture of Babylonia. Because as opposed to the Assyrian mode of conquest, which was to transplant the people and to deny them their culture and to acculturate them all into Assyrian idolatry, the Babylonians believed that it was important to keep the natives on their land so that they can then pay the agricultural taxes, but to strip the elite and to transplant them in Babel to further develop the Babylonian culture. So he takes these people, and as we know, these include the monarchy, the Sevim, most of the Kohanim, the elite of society, Vayigayim Babel. And what does Yirmiyahu see at that point? He sees Abud Echad Teinim Tovot Ma'od Kiteinei HaBakulot. He sees one basket full of the delicious figs of Bikurim, Abud Echad Teinim Ra'ot Ma'od. But the other one had sour figs. Asher Lo Te'achel Namiroa. Ooh, these obviously weren't brought for Bikurim. He doesn't even know what they're doing here. Terrible figs in the next basket. And now, Vayomar Shemanai, Ma'acharo El Yirmiyahu. It's been 24 chapters. Keep in mind that this is already exactly, again, if you figure out the 18 years of Yoshiyahu plus 11 years of Yoyakim, this is 29 years worth of Nebuah. And Yirmiyahu hasn't been challenged once, Ma'akaroleh. He was exercised, he was trained. Hashem has not asked him at all, Ma'akaroleh. All of a sudden, after 29 years of experience, Hashem says, okay, let's go back to Pisa Aleph. Ma'akaroleh, Yirmiyahu, what do you see? Let's see if you're interpreting correctly. And this is strange. What is Ma'akaroleh doing here? Va'umar te'inim ha'te'inim tovot tovot ma'od. He says, I see really good ones, really good things. Va'ra'ot ra'ot ma'od. Asher lo tcha'cham amiroa. They're terrible. Hashem says, Ka'omar ha'cham alokei Yisrael. He doesn't say he kept all the ropes or otherwise. He says, I'm going to tell you what they are. The te'inim ha'tovot are Hey, Ailat, you not here at Galut Yehuda, Asher shalachim in ha'makom hazeh, Eretz Kassim, l'tovah. Ironically, those are the exiled ones. The good things are the ones that right now are in the diaspora. So get any ideas. This is the one positive chutzar and here he says, but those are the good ones because good things will happen to them. This santi and yamahem l'tovah, v'ashi bochum ala arit hazos u'zimitem v'loa erot, v'netantem v'loa erot, because one day they're going to come back. They're going to be the survivors. Then I have to have Leila Bashashi Kemihashim. They have a better chance of coming back because they're in Kutzbar. And they should realize that their identity in Kutzbar has to be extra strong. They're going to be the first ones to initiate a process of return. Okay, Tainim Haraot. You want to know what the sour figs are? Those are the ones that are here in Eretz Yisrael. The sour figs are those that are in Eretz Yisrael right now who think that they're doing just fine because they have the Beit HaMikdash. These are the ones like Hizkiyahu who refuse to surrender to Babel because they're convinced that the time is going to come and save them. What will happen to them? They will be so spoiled. They will become the ra'al l'chom ha'mukot ha'aretz, l'cherta u'l'mashal, l'shina l'klala, v'chom ha'mukumot ha'sharet y'chem sham. Now we're going to skip this just for a moment, and we're going to continue. Chapei, chapav, chapzayin, we hear other nebuot against the false prophets. But we're still bothered. Why in the midst of everything does Yirmiyahu hear, apparently, a nebuot out of the blue about these sour figs? And then we turn to parachapchet. Parachapchet in Yirmiyahu comes immediately after the introduction of the Nebuah, when we heard that in the fourth year of Yehoyakim, the fourth year of Yehoyakim, the 605 BCE, is the year wherein the Babylonians won the famous war of Carchemish against the Assyrians and the Egyptians, and they're going to come and enter and basically take control of Eretz Yisrael. From that moment on, Yirmiyahu has to fashion for himself Motot Eis, yoke of wood that he has to wear symbolically on his shoulders, gradually becoming hunchback, as you can imagine, to symbolize for the people that they have to submit themselves, that they have to admit to surrender to Babel, that they no longer have autonomy in Eretz Yisrael. And then, after years of wearing these, or basically, as we're going to see now, after 11 years of wearing these wooden yokes, these shackles on his neck, Bahi Bashana Hati, Bereshit Mamlecha Tzidkiyahu Bashana Harivi'i, in the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu. So 7 years of Yoyakim have gone by, And then it's been 4 years already since Yahud Yahid, since people have been in Babel. The Harashim are here, the artisans have already been taken to Babel. And now it's the 4th year of this month. Exactly, as we find now, 7 years before Korban Bayit Rishon. Amar alai, Hananya ben Azor Hanabi Asher Megibon. There's a Nabi from Gibon, a little bit north of Yerushalayim, named Hananya ben Azor. And from the fact that he's called An-Nabi, we find that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi understands he was An-Nabi Emet Haya. Although most persons understand him to be a Nabi Sheker, from the context, Chazal say, and we're going to prove it. He was a Nabi Emet, and that's why he's called Han-Nabi. Everyone knew him to be a Nabi Emet. He was standing, delivering a Nebuah B'Zei Hashem. V'inei ha-Kohanim b'chol ha'am le'mor. Kol ha'mar ha'shem tzva'ot elokei Yisrael. Le'mor shavarti et ol melech Babel. I hereby am going to break the shackles of Babel. Va'ot shnat ha'in yamim. Within 2 years, ani meshiva le'mokom hazeh. Et kol klei b'Zei Hashem asher lachach nebuchadnezzar melech Babel. I know it's been 4 years that your brothers and your cousins have been exiled to Babylonia, but don't worry, because I'm going to bring them back. That Yehoniya ben Yehoyakim alof Yudah, that called Alut Yudah, ba'im Babela, ani meshiva l'makom hazeh Elohim Hashem. Ki yeshvor et ol melech Babel. Don't worry, the Babylonians are going to be gone. Our economy will be restored to you. And Yirmiyahu is there, he's a Kohen. He's standing there on his soapbox on Haggadai. As you know, saying exactly the opposite. No, we're going to suffer destruction. And the ones in Babel will survive. And Yirmiyahu turns to Hananya, and he says, Amen, Halavan. I wish Hashem would do that. Yachem Hashem et Baruch, may your word come true. Asher nibeit el Hashem kli beit Hashem. V'chol ha'golam mi-Babel el ha-makom hazeh. And maybe this corroborates for us that Yirmiyahu understood him to be a Nabi Emet. And Yirmiyahu's a little confused. I don't know what's going on. You're saying exactly the opposite. But you're a Nabi Emet. And we have certain cases where you can have two different Nabiim living during the same time period, delivering contradictory Nabuot. For example, during the time of Yerubam ben Yoash, one of the last kings of Israel, we had Yonatan Amittai, who tells the king, oh, don't worry, your borders will be expanded. And then we have Amos, his contemporary, who tells him that he's going to be destroyed. So maybe one will happen after the other, but Yirmiyahu was certainly confused. He says, but Hananya, I just want you to know what you just did. And I end here, you'll see on the last page, the Hatzamah, the Rambam from Perush HaMishnayot, and also the famous Rambam from the second Chelek of Moreh Nevuchim, where the Rambam tells us, really delineates the laws of Nebuah. And many of you know this, that the laws of Nebuah are as follows. If a Nabi delivers a negative Nebuah and it doesn't come true, does that necessarily tell us that he was a Nabi Sheker? No. Because what could have happened? People could have done Shuvah. If he delivers a positive Nebuah and it doesn't come true, then was he necessarily a Nabi Sheker? Also not, because it could be that it could have come true, but because the people didn't deserve it during that time, maybe, and you know, this is most of our Nebuah Nechama till today, we believe that if he's a Nabi Emet, will it eventually come true? Yes. So what is really the one case, and the Rambam says, therefore, it's very difficult for an audience to know, what is really the only one case where you can possibly disprove a Nabi, or prove him to be a Nabi Sheker, only if he delivers a positive Nebuah within a certain time frame. Then, if it doesn't come true within that time frame, what do you know? He's a Nabi Sheker. Because if God gives a positive prophecy, it must come true eventually. And if there's a limited time, then it must come true within that time. So Yirmiyahu says, Hananya, do you realize you just did something very dangerous? They're now in the same rink over here. Then Hananya in one corner, Yirmiyahu in the other, and Yirmiyahu says, I just want to remind you the rules of the game. If you give a positive one and it doesn't come true, and then that doesn't prove anything. If it came true, that can tell us that perhaps he's a Nabi. But certainly, if you give a positive Nebuah, then it has to come true. And Hananya, only to show that he knows the rules of the game. And he apparently is super confident that his words are true. Picture the scene. Hananya goes to Yirmiyahu, who still has his wooden shackles on his neck. for the past 11 years. And he picks them off, and he breaks in. Miel Savarger, Miel Panish Marehu. What do you think is the audience's response? I'm younger. Of course. Now I wonder how Yirmiyahu walks home today. Does he walk home whistling a happy tune that for the first time he can really disprove a Nabi, because now he knows within 2 years, if this doesn't happen, everyone will finally believe Yirmiyahu? Or does he go home not knowing what to do? This is strange that a Nabi Ahmed delivered a Nabuah contrary to everything that he's been saying for the past year. But he goes home. In the meantime, the people are confident, sure, Hananiah, delivering such a wonderful Nabuah, the exiles will return. But Hashem comes to Yirmiyahu that night and he tells him, Halokva Marzal Hananiah, the more Kwama Hashem will tilt each Shavarza. You may have broken the wooden shackles, but Tita Pastehen will tilt Barzal. Sorry, Yirmiyahu. Enjoy your one night of comfortable sleep, because tomorrow you're going to fashion iron shackles. These iron. Kikoah Hashem's rosa will take Israel. It's not going to get better. Tell the people, it's only going to get worse. Oh, Barzal Nakashi of Sabarkul of Yuha Ilala, voted to go Hanekam of Babadu. Bagana Kayaka Sajena Kakilo. So Yirmiyahu has to return to Hanani and say, now I know, Losh Lachacha Hashem. You are another shaker. Batan Sakta Ta'amaza al Shaker. And shame on you for misleading the people. Lachain Kama Hashem. What is the consequence of an Abi Sheker? You die. He's subrogated by Hashem. Do you know how you misled the people? Now the people are all going to go home. They're going to pre-program their palm pilots. They're going to put their magnetic calendars on their refrigerators, and they're going to start marking off for the next 2 years, convinced that everything's going to be fine. They're not going to initiate a process of tshuva. They're going to be as stubborn in their ways as they've been until this point. The Nebuah was delivered in Av by Tishrei, and Chazal say, Rosh Hashanah, Hananiah died. Hananiah may have died, but his Nebuah is going to live on, because the people don't listen to Yirmiyahu thereafter. They're convinced that Hananiah is correct. Then we have to ask ourselves, wait a second. Why would Hananiah put himself in such a situation? Why would Hananiah risk death? Why did he risk giving a Nebuah in a certain time frame? He could have just as easily done what all contemporaries are doing, namely give a positive Nebuah, sound like a Nabi, without saying it's going to happen within 2 years, which gives us a sense that he was convinced in his interpretation of his Nebuah. He was convinced that within 2 years, everything was going to be fine. He was convinced that within 2 years, Am Yisrael was going to return from Babel to Eretz Yisrael. And it's always bothered me. Why is he doing this? Why risk his life? Perhaps now we understand Yirmiyahu Perek Chazalim. I believe that Hananiah saw the same Nebuah as Yirmiyahu. I believe that Hananiah was a Nabi Amit, who saw the Nebuah, the same Nebuah, at Harabayis of the Te'inim HaTavot HaTavot Ma'od, and the Te'inim HaRa'ot HaRa'ot Ma'od. He saw two baskets of figs. And how did he interpret the baskets of figs? Well, he had precedence in Nebuah. Did anyone else see baskets of figs? We know in Bereshit Perek Mem, the Tzar HaOfim, he saw three baskets, and what did he know? What were the baskets? That was time, that was 3 days. So what did Hananiah tell himself? These aren't days, but what could they be? 2 years. And they are, what else does it remind him of? Tenim HaTavot HaTavot Ma'od. Tenim HaRa'ot HaRa'ot Ma'od. Sound familiar? How about Paro's dreams of the Paro's Tavot Tavot Ma'od, the years of famine, the good years and the bad years? And he says, I understand the Nebuah. I'll tell you what the Nebuah is. It's obvious. This is Harabayis. The bad figs, he says, those are the ones that went to Galut. And the good figs, that means that in 2 years, they're all going to be good. They're going to come back. Now I understand why after so many years of successful Nebuah, Hashem has to come to Yirmiyahu and say, Ma atah roeh. Yirmiyahu, something terrible has gone on. I've shown this Nebuah to someone else, but he misinterpreted the Nebuah. He understood the Nebuah incorrectly. What do you see, Yirmiyahu? And Yirmiyahu says, well, it's pretty clear. I see a basket of good figs and a basket of sour figs. And Hashem says, Nahi kach lo ro'eh. Hashem taps him and says, you know what? Don't even interpret it. I don't want to take a chance. Let me tell you what this is about. Strangely enough, the Tanim HaTavot are the ones in Chutzlaret. The Tanim HaRaot are the ones here in Yerushalayim. And they're two not because of 2 years. Hananiah misunderstood this Nivuah. They're two because they're two separate communities. They're two because they're not in the same basket. They're not going to have the same destiny. One's going to be fine, the other's going to be destroyed. Please make sure that you interpret this one correctly. Because Hananiah made a mistake. Hananiah misinterpreted, and he died. And now the last question that we have to deal with is, what happens after misinterpretation? How do the people respond then 2 years later? With this, we're going to take a look then at Sefer Yechezkel. Sefer Yechezkel, we find that he b'shana ha-tishit ha-tishit b'chamishah l'chodesh. It's exactly 2 years after Hananiah's Nivuah. And Yechezkel is with those people of the Gola who were waiting, who were counting down the days of the year. We're not even going to unpack our suitcases. We're going back to Eretz Yisrael. And what happened 2 years to the date? What did they realize? We're still in Phoenix. Sorry. We're still in Chutzlaret. What are we doing here? And they realize, oh no, if we're still here then, Hananiah was wrong. And if we're still here then, Yirmiyahu was right. And Yirmiyahu said it's not going to be 2 years, it's going to be 70 years. And if Yirmiyahu was right, then Yechezkel is right. And for the first time, Yechezkel, who has a difficult time attracting his audience, we find Ani Yoshev Beisid is the Kmei Yudah Yoshvim Lefanai. He finally has an audience. They're willing and ready to listen to him because they say, uh-oh, Hananiah really was wrong. Well, let's see what happens. In this Nivuah, Yechezkel is taken to see a vision at Har HaBayit. And what does he see? He sees people at Har HaBayit worshipping Abu Zahra. This is 2 years after Hananiah's Nivuah was proven false. What should they be doing? They should be flocking to Yirmiyahu. They should be starting the process of Shuvah. And yet, even the Tzolei Hador Yadam Yad and Shafan. This is Shafan, the Sofer, who found the Sefer Torah during the time of Yoshiyahu. His son is leading Kinim, is leading the elders, is leading the Sanhedrin. And worshiping Torah to Avodah Zarah. Their backs are towards Kodesh Kodeshim as they face east, and they bow down to the sun god. Nashim v'chotet ha-tamuz. They're worshiping a sun goddess. Instead of flocking to Yirmiyahu, they say, maybe we got it all wrong. Maybe we believed in the wrong god. That's one alternative. They start a different culture entirely. They start to worship Abu Zazara. But then there are those, as Hashem says, you think this is bad, it gets worse. As he sees not only the Sabinish, but we find Hashem from Parashat Ruah, Parashat is going to talk about the imminent destruction of the people. And then Sefer Yechezkel Parashat. Vayitzeichot Hashem in Amitan Havayit Vayamod al Hakudim. Not only are the people going to be punished, but this is the official scene when Hashem leaves Har HaBayit. And Hashem leaves in the form, as we know, as Yechezkel tells us, of the Ma'aseh Merkava, with Nechoshet, with Chayot of Nechoshet, to say, look at how Hananiah was wrong. Not only to the Kelim, to the clay Zahav, to the golden utensils that Nebuchadnezzar took out years before, not only did they not return to Eretz Yisrael, but now even the copper utensils are leaving. And not only do the people who were exiled from Babel not return to Eretz Yisrael, but it's time for Hashem to leave Har HaBayit. And just as you would think that the people are finally convinced we did something wrong, we are now going to end up in Chutzlaret. We better do Tshuvah. Hananiah really was wrong. He misinterpreted what followed Yirmiyahu. Batisalti Ruach Perikid Aleph. And Hashem shows him one last scene on the eastern side of Har HaBayit. And he sees the Shrim Machamisha Ish, the Eredetokam, et Yazania ben Azor, but the Tayahu ben Benayah, Sabeha'am. Who does he see? I believe this is Hananiah's younger brother. Hananiah died, but his younger brother took upon himself to ensure the continuation of his false prophecy. To ensure that maybe my brother got it a little wrong. He was right, maybe, or warned that they're not going to return to Eretz Yisrael, but he was right that the Tanim HaTavot HaTavot Ma'od are the ones in Eretz Yisrael. And Yazaniah is going to continue this school of thought of the misinterpretation of Nivuah, because what does he say? Vayomer la ben adam, listen to them. Ha'omim lo v'charo v'nos patim. He has fear v'anachnu ha-basar. He's turning to the people in Babel and saying, no, don't unpack your suitcases. Don't build your homes. there. You know why? He has here. Yerushalayim is the path. And where the meat. Come here to Yerushalayim. Come home and be protected by your fortified city. What do we know about the fear? Maybe Yazaniah also saw a fear Nafuah. And just like his older brother Hananiah, he misinterpreted the fear Nafuah. He said, we're a protected city. So what does Yehoshaphat have to tell him? Don't you know what the fear Nafuah is? Hashem says, tell him the following. Tell him, Ben Adam Kasukei. Hashem says, Hena Marchem Beit Yisrael. You're right. You are a fear. You are the pack. And you're full of meat. I'm pardon the expression. But you're full of dead meat. Why? Because you're going to be cooked inside the pack. And Yehoshaphat then falls flat on his place, face Kasukei Zimovai. He delivers this Nafuah. Hananiah misinterpreted his Nafuah. So did Yazaniah. And as he delivers the true Nebuah, Utlatayahu ben Benayahu met as if to prove these are the wrong Nebuim. They may know how to receive Nebuah, but they don't know how to properly interpret it. The Kol HaPanai Ve'ezach Kol Gadol Ve'omar Aha Hashem Elokim Oyvei Kala Acha Oseh Etchei Vit Yisrael. What? They're going to destroy all of us. And Hashem says, no, don't you dare to get Hasel. I'm going to keep your population alive. I have to re-encourage you that Yirmiyahu understood, and you understand that the sour figs are the people in Eretz Yisrael, and you're going to be the ones to survive. I added here for those who would like to learn some of the rules of Nebuah based on the Rambam and Perush HaMishnayot to understand this a little more, to see how, yes, the profession of Nebuah is a little dangerous. It's very gratifying to be able to converse with God, to be able to creatively receive messages from Hashem, but one has to be able to interpret them correctly. And the Rambam says, but if you have the Ruach Hashem, if you're a proper Nabi, who also knows what God wants, he says, this can be scary. So how does a Nabi know when he's right and know when he's not right? He says that. How does a Nabi do this? He knows enough. Let's take a look at the last two lines on the last page. Masha amar ki lo yikol mizvan Hashem arza. Ulinyan zeh ramaz yirmiyahu bachum nim sheyatiku b'maritam. Yes, there were a lot of Nabiim who thought that their images were correct. Don't worry. If the person really understands what Hashem wants, then the message will be a true one. Now I leave you with the last thought, and that is one thing for the Nabi. And it can be a challenge for a Nabi to properly interpret Nebuah. But how about us? I always wonder, during the time of Yirmiyahu, who I would have believed in. Hananiah comes, and no Nabi met to embrace these wooden shackles of Yirmiyahu, so convinced and taking the daring step of risking his life to deliver a positive Nebuah. I'll be honest, I'd like to think optimistically. I'd like to think that, yes, the people from Kuzlar could return to Eretz Yisrael. Maybe I would have believed Hananiah. How should the audience know whom to believe? But the Rambam says, it's difficult, it's true. But let me tell you, at the end in Moreh Nebuchim, when he discusses also rules of Nebuah, he says, again, there are times that you may think that a true Nabi is telling you Sheker. The last line, the Elo Anyanin Gam Ken Yisitrei HaTorah. The Apophi says, Yivarnu Bahem Hu Bechlalu Kalu Lagat Hatav. He says, if you learn everything that I told you above, which was that if you really understand what Hashem wants, and Moshe thought that he knew what Hashem wanted at that time, but if you understand what the right message is for the people at that time, then you won't make a mistake. If you look around during the time of Yirmiyahu, and you see that the Babylonians are about to declare a siege, and you see that people are worshipping Avodah Zarah, then don't delude yourself to thinking that everything is okay. Look around and see which message is more appropriate for your time. That's the correct message. What do we do today when we don't have Nebuah? From one hand, we have the words of Malachi. Zechru Torat Moshe Abdi Asher Tziviti Oto B'Chorei V'Acho Yisro Chukim U'Mishpatim. Malachi who tells us there aren't going to be any more Nebuim. From one hand, you don't have the danger. You don't have the danger of possibly falling into the trap of misinterpreting Nebuah. But then we also don't have a direct line of understanding what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to respond. Don't worry, says Malachi, you always have the Torah. Follow the Torah and you'll be okay. But when I look at the situation today, And I remember when the second intifada began, about the year 2000, I remember being here in Tiflis for Pesach, and hearing a rabbi saying, now we know this is a sign that we're not supposed to be in Eretz Yisrael right now. And I remember thinking, how can you not be in Eretz Yisrael? Unless there's an Aviv like your Chatzel or like your Miel to tell you not to be in Eretz Yisrael, the status quo is, you're only supposed to be in Eretz Yisrael. There's a mitzvah, yes, to be in Eretz Yisrael. Praise the Lord. And therefore, then how should we look at this? Again, Zachrut HaRat Moshe Aviv. If you're supposed to be there, then be there. Unless Hashem sends out himself an Aviv to tell you otherwise. Before I left on, many of you may have even participated in this, there was a night to share in Simchat Kalah of various kalos of Gush Katif. As I think Sinek was actually one of the communities that participated. And I spoke at one of these and they were a Achnasat Kalah, Mesameach the kalos of Gush Katif. And there was someone from Gush Katif who was there who said, I'm going to be honest, we misinterpreted some of the messages. We didn't pack our suitcases until right before. And then many can look at this and say, even today at times, we misinterpret signs, leaders misinterpret. And sometimes that does happen. Question is, how do we go on from there? Do we seek other means, like they did when they saw the Hananiah and the walls didn't come through? Do we then attempt other cultures, other avenues? Do we all flock then to Yirmiyahu? So one who spoke said, I can tell you that we misinterpreted. We really thought until Tisha B'Av that we were going to hear the sounds of Mashiach. And obviously we were wrong. But she said, we're looking back and recognizing all the nisim of Gush Katif and recognizing last summer and that as well mistakes that can be made. Then we have to remember that it's possible to misinterpret, but there's also Zachrut HaRat Moshe Aviv. Then we can try to learn to extrapolate as many positive messages as we can. And the message that she walked away was to say the following. Modim anachnu lach, shatahu Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu l'olam v'ed, zor chayenu, magen yishenu, atahu l'dor v'dor, nodeh lecha u'nesaper et tehillatecha, achayenu ha'mesurim v'yadecha, v'al nishmoteinu ha'pkutot lach, v'al nisecha shebechol yom imanu, v'al nifloteha v'tovatecha shebechol et, ערב בוקר וצהריים, הטוב, כי לא חלו רחמך, ואמרכם כי לא תמות חסדך, מעולם קיווינו לך.
2 minutes. Does anybody need Makaros?
Yes.
Anybody else?
Johnny, you're amazing.
What? That was great to hear. It wasn't right. Okay, we're going to start right now. Does anybody still need Thank you.